2015, and so that means this is our first Sunday night of the year, and I just want to publicly say I like Sunday nights. I love Sunday mornings too, but I like Sunday nights. People that are here on Sunday night, they want to be here because they want to be here. It's not out of some obligation. I really believe it's they love the Lord and want something from God. So, before we get started tonight, I'm going to scare you right off and say we're going to finish the book of Zechariah. That means we're going to have to preach chapters 14, 15, and, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15. And so we're in trouble, right? But really it's not. We're not really in trouble. This is not really chronologically speaking what we're going to be reading. I'm going to read a few verses. And I've entitled the message this, God Has the Final Say. So it's going to take me a little time to get through the introduction, and there'll be 3 points kind of give you where we're going. Now, when we finish Zechariah, we're going to go to the book of Ezra and finish the temple building, because that's where we're at. Zechariah, Haggai, it's about the temple being built. So we're going to go to Ezra and read the historical aspect, preach about that. When we get through with the book of Ezra, since we've already messed up the chronological order, I've preached already through Nehemiah and the building of the walls. Next time through, I'll do it different, but this time I didn't. And then when we get through with Ezra, we're going to go to Malachi. And so basically, we will have probably in the last 8 or 9 years or so, have basically preached through most of the Old Testament, the kings and the prophets, and we've not... I know verse by verse we didn't do that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I just felt like that was too much. But so somebody, what are we going to do? We're going to start all over. And we'll probably go to the book of Judges, the life of Moses. We probably won't be in Genesis, but we'll probably do the Judges. And we may do some of Moses. I may start with Moses and then go to the Judges. We'll just have to see how the Lord works. Moses is a remarkable study. I'm afraid if I get in Moses, though, I'm liable to be there for like 6 years. And so if I do Moses, I'm going to have to get some direction from the Lord to not do that. And so give myself a time frame. Then go through it again. And eventually, within the next 6 years, this is my plan. If God changes it, this is the direction I feel. We'll preach through the book of the Revelation again. We will maybe do another later on, since we've just done a gospel, maybe do another gospel. Do the pastoral epistles. I did that like 15 years ago. I would like to go through those again, Timothy and Titus. And it's all good. But if you think about the series of messages that I have preached since I've been here, we have covered about 85% of the Bible. And I mean... When we did Peter, we did some of the Gospels, but we also did some of Peter. We did the life of Peter, and so we did both of those, and we've done Titus and Timothy. Anyhow, we did the book of Jude. We did Matthew. Now we're doing Mark. It's good. It's all good. And you should judge when you came to Berean Baptist Church by what book we were in at the time that you came. But if you're new, hey, guess what? We're going to go through it again. We're going to do it again. Lord willing. And so maybe within the next 12 years or so, my goal is, in the next 12 years, is to go through it again and continue to see people saved, people grow in the Lord, the Word of God do its job on us, and then the whole time you should be reading your Bible. In 12 years from now, you should have at least read through your Bible at least 12 times, maybe 15. So if you're not here, then we'll preach your funeral. And if I'm not here, they can preach my funeral. Amen. But the church will go on. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Man, I'm getting real sentimental tonight, ain't I? Well, so I'm going to turn 55 this year. Amen. So, and I didn't even get to sing. 17 unders, over 60. What about us guys in the middle? What about us? We like to sing too. All right. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm just going to have you seated. And let me read a couple of verses and then get into the message tonight. Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, here's what I want you to see here. The Bible speaks about the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. And I've entitled the message again tonight, God Has the Final Say. And what we're going to look about tonight is the burden of the Word of the Lord for Israel. And what God is going to do for Israel, what God has done for Israel, and what God will do for Israel. So we're going to be preaching tonight from chapters 12 through 14, the burden of the Word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So the first thing we see here is, number one, God will deliver Israel. Now go to chapter 13 and look down at verse number 7. I'm giving you the message. I'm going to give you the outline and give you the text, and then we're going to go back and actually preach it. If you were to look at chapter 13, verse 7, notice this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. By the way, that is true on many levels. That was true the night that Jesus Christ was smitten and all of His flock scattered. That is so true. When a preacher defiles himself, it not only hurts him, but it hurts the congregation. And I will turn my hand upon little ones. And it shall come to pass, verse number 8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now let me say this, the second thing. Not only will God deliver Israel, but second of all, there will be a great time of tribulation for Israel. Now go to chapter 14. I'll give you the last one and then we'll go back through the message. Verse number 3, chapter 14. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earth in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come. Notice this, and all saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And notice what happens after this. So, God's going to deliver Israel. There's going to be a time of trouble. But there's also going to be, for the people of God, not only the nation of Israel, but for us, there's going to be a glorious future. And the Lord shall be king, verse 9 says, over all the earth in that day shall be one Lord, and His name one. God has the final say. I read this week a clip. I just caught the headlines. I did not read it. A lot of times I don't read every news article that I come across, but I do read the headlines. And then if it interests me, then I go ahead and read the article. And while I did not read the article, I read of a headline this week where a woman or a young lady was having brain surgery, and she woke up in the middle of it and said, "How's things going?" Now, personally, I would think the anesthesiologist would have been in a great trouble that, Maybe you read the article, but here's what that article reminded me of as I read another article that has to do basically with our message tonight about Israel. It happened in February of 2002. There was a 77-year-old woman named Frances Foster who lived in Brooklyn, New York, and she was found unconscious on her bathroom floor. 911 was called and the paramedics came in and they declared her dead. So they, for hours, the error of their way went undetected. And while she was being placed in a body bag, she woke up. She wasn't dead. If you wake up, you're not dead. According to the medical examiner's official, her daughter said, "Suddenly, my mom moved, opened her eyes, jumped up and said, 'What are you doing?'" Now that's a good way to, you know, now that'd scare everybody to death, amen? That's like hearing about the old guy that, you know, sitting up with the dead. And when I was a kid back in Tennessee, we used to sit up with the dead. I was totally shocked when I became pastor in Missouri for the first time and heard that a funeral visitation was from 6 o'clock at the night to 8 o'clock. I'm like, I don't understand. Remember the paradigm this morning? My paradigm was totally different than that. Anytime somebody in our family died or any of that, the funeral home opens at 7 o'clock in the morning and goes all the way till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. People come and go. You have to have somebody from the family there at all times. Sometimes there'll be shifts. People will go to lunch, come back. And this is the way it was with my people. My people die. And then back in the old days, we would go home at 10 o'clock at night. But then you would have to hear the older people say, "When I was a kid, we never went home. We sat up with the dead." Anybody ever heard of that? And then in the South, that's what they did. Somebody would sit with the body until the body went to the ground. Then, of course, I heard about the old boy. He got rigor mortis set in. He shot up in the middle of the night, and there was only one guy there with him, and he went home and decided he wasn't doing that no more. Amen? Now, in the story that I just told you, the truth is the woman didn't actually die. She didn't actually come back to life. But the nation of Israel has basically, if I could put it like this, in the human sense, died a couple of times and been resurrected. If you look at the nation of Israel from the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 unto Zerubbabel, Joshua, Zechariah, and a group of, we said, about 50,000 Jews returning, the nation of Israel was basically dead and buried. They were no more. But we know that God had told Jeremiah that after a 70-year period in the Babylonian empire, captivity. Thank you, brother. I knew somebody would help me out. The 70-year captivity in Babylonian captivity, that God had declared the nation of Israel would come back. That's where we're at in Zechariah. And we have noted that most of Zechariah is an encouragement to the nation of Israel, that God has brought them back and God is reestablishing them and that they will be reestablished. But the truth is they died again in 70 AD when they were dispersed throughout all the nations of the world. And it wasn't until 1948 that the nation of Israel has come back into the land, reestablished themselves. And now we know today they are a world power to be reckoned with. God is not done with Israel. And everything that has been set up now to where Israel is all preparing us for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, so that God can make sure that He has the final say. And in Zechariah's day, Israel's reestablishment was a result of an unbelievable God who allowed them to come back. Who would have ever thought that God would have put into the heart of a king to let these people come back to their land, reestablish their worship, build a temple, have men like Haggai and Zechariah preach to them once again? It's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. You go back and look at some of the nations of the world that were basically done away with under the different empires. It would be unbelievable to understand. It would only God could make could do what was happening right here before our very eyes in the book of Zechariah. I'll tell you right now, today Israel is in a very, what I would call, precarious position. That if you look at the landmass that they have, by the way, they have threats internally. Everybody heard of Gaza? And they have threats externally. Every one of their neighbors is up to the nation of Israel. Every border that's up to the nation of Israel today is an enemy. And now you have political and world leaders against Israel. It's unbelievable. Let me tell you something. The day the United States of America goes against Israel, you can just take us off the... Absolutely. It's beset by internal and external threats. I would call that would be of titanic proportions. And it would even be today that people would say, can this nation possibly survive in the situation that they're in? And chapters 12 through 14 of Zechariah provide for us tonight a panoramic overview of Israel's future. So if you were to read chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, the prophet of God who spoke 2,500 years ago answers the very question, what's going to happen to Israel? Now, how does that apply to us? Well, what's going to happen to us? Can I say to this tonight that we have been in the kings and the prophets, I don't know, 2007 maybe, I would have to go back, somebody may can tell us. But ever since we've been in David and Saul and Samuel, and then on through Solomon and Rehoboam and the kings and the prophets and different ones, we have pretty much could establish this truth, I believe, tonight. That what the prophets were doing in their day is pretty much what we're doing in our day. And what I mean by that is we're basically declaring a thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. Now, God came to prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and basically God said, this is the word of the Lord. I want you to declare this to the nation of Israel. And we might say that God's revelation of Himself to mankind, there are several avenues that God takes. And I'm going to show you tonight that those avenues that God took with Israel are the same avenues that God takes with us today. Let me give you an example for those, because I don't believe those avenues have really changed. One, there is a preaching of things that have happened in the past to encourage us not to repeat those things in the present or in the future. Here's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. That the Old Testament is given to us for an ensample, that we might understand what Israel went through and what happened to them when they disobeyed. Are you listening to me? Amen. The same things will happen to us in a very real sense that happened to Israel if we don't obey the Word of God and we don't turn our heart toward God and we don't do the things we should learn from the past. But unfortunately, one of the things that we learn from the past is we don't learn from the past. Right. Now, let me give you an example. Zechariah chapter 1. He comes to the people and says, don't be like your fathers. Understand that your fathers disobeyed God. They were in idolatry and they found themselves in Babylonian captivity. He could even say, even though he didn't say it, and many of our people, many of our Jewish people are still in a foreign land, no longer in this land that God gave us, the land that flowed with milk and honey. So that's what the first thing. And so the preacher stands up and says, hey, this is what happened in the Old Testament. Let's don't do that. Let's be obedient to the Word of God. The second avenue, and Zechariah did this, in the second aspect is God gives us His Word on how to live in the here and now. Zechariah was doing this. He was telling the people like Haggai, consider your ways. Go out into the woods. Take down the timber. Bring it back. Build the temple. Reestablish the worship. Set up the priest. Reestablish Why was that so important? Because God's glory was at stake. And all of those examples, all of those typologies, and all of those things that were going on in the temple was a picture of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would do for us. God doesn't leave us alone on what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We have not only the things of the past, but we have how to live in the present. That's what Zechariah was doing. But there's the third avenue. Not only is there the avenue of learn from the past, be obedient in the present, but the third aspect is what? That of the future. And many of the things that we do tonight and the way that we serve God is because we look toward our future. Three people look to the future. Now let me tell you something. If you don't look to the future, you ain't right with God. You're not right with God if you're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, preacher, I've got some things I need to get straightened out. Get them straightened out now because the Lord may come back tomorrow. Amen. But our future is bright.
Right. Amen.
We're only going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. Amen. Forever.
Amen.
With each other.
Yeah.
And many of the stuff that we do is because of the future. And God is concerned that we learn from the past. God is concerned that we do His will in the present. But God also wants us to have an eye of faith to the future. And that's what Zechariah is doing in chapter 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 14. He basically says to them in chapter 1, don't be like your fathers. Through the rest of the chapters, he's telling them in the present, these are the things. And by the way, we've already said, the King is coming, there is a future, there is a Messiah, but now he's saying, let me tell you some things that's in store for you. God has the final say. So in these last couple of chapters, they are to have the eye of faith concerning their future. And the very central thought of these chapters here is God will deliver Israel from the onslaught of the world power. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, Israel's not going anywhere. Iran is not going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Go ahead and write it down, put it in a book, seal it. It's not going to happen. As much as many of the nations of the world hate Israel, God loves Israel. And we live in an antichrist society, in an antichrist world. And if we live in an antichrist world, then don't be surprised if the world hates Israel and the world hates God's people. But here's what's awesome. There is coming a time that the nation of Israel will repent and receive the Messiah as who He is. Then Israel will share in the Messiah's glorious kingdom, a kingdom that is characterized by peace and blessing and righteousness. God has the final say. All
right,
now we'll get to those three points. I know you couldn't wait. And I've already given them to you, but I'm going to make some observations as we go here. Number one, God will deliver Israel. Number one, God will deliver Israel from her enemies. Those who are against, and by the way, this is found in chapter 12 in verses 1 through 9. The nations will not merely be fighting Israel. By the way, when the nations of the world fight against Israel, one of the things we need to recognize is they're not just fighting against Israel, they're doing battle with God. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an up to date. You fight against the church of God, you're not fighting against the pastor, you're not fighting against the deacons, you're fighting against God. And the reason I say that is Berean Baptist Church, like all New Testament Baptist churches, are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for it. It belongs to Him. It does not belong to me. Don't ever get the idea it does. It belongs to Him. And when you go against the church, when you go against the things of the church, you're actually fighting against God. So you want to get an example of people who fight against Israel? Not only are they fighting against Israel, they're fighting against God. I'll give you one verse, verse number 8, Zechariah 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did you see that? In that day the Lord shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Woo! Now that's an awesome verse. Because if I was going to go to battle, I would want to be like David. You know, the little boy, the 16-year-old, the teenager that said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And his brother's going, "Ah, oh, you need to shut up, you little kid. Why don't you go back to your sheep?" He goes, "Sheep, nothing." And by the way, David wasn't looking for a lot of notoriety when he was out in the middle of the field watching. All he knew is these was his father's sheep, and his father told him to take care of them. So what David did was he stood out there and he practiced with a sling until he got real good at it. Now the Bible says that he fought with a lion and he fought with a bear. Sorry. There's that paradigm again, slips right out. A bar is what we'd say back home. So anyhow, now I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure probably David didn't just walk up to a bear and go toe-to-toe with him. He didn't do that with Goliath. That's the example. But he did cut Goliath's head off, but before he cut Goliath's head off, it's because Goliath got whooped upside of the head with a rock, buried it inside of him. David had a pretty good idea how to use a sling when he buried that rock in the head of that giant. That is awesome. That one of my favorite stories of preaching in all the Bible is when David got on top of Goliath and cut his head off with his own sword. And I don't know about you, but I mean, he was a boy, right? Head off. Because I know this, because when I cut my toe off, every time my heart beat, it'd go, blood. And my brother freaked out. Anyhow, but David, but if it doesn't come out, if you do like a... I love this part too. All the armies of God come after David. I'm sorry, all the armies of God go after the Philistines. And when David shows up to Saul, read it in the book. He's still holding the head of Goliath in his hand. That is awesome. Here's what God said. "I'll fight your battles, Israel, so much that the feeble among you in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be as God and the angel of the Lord before them." What does that tell me? God will fight our battles for us. I don't need to fight any battles. God always seems to take care of them for us. I don't need to do anything. And I'm telling you, there's been times as a pastor, my wife said, "What are you going to do about it?" "I'm not going to do anything about it." "Yeah, but they did such and such." God will take care of it. God will take care of it. He took care of David, didn't he? And by the way, David from Goliath, yes, he had some battles. Yes, Saul hated him. Yes, he had to hide. Yes, he had his mighty men. Yes, he took the feeble and all. Yes, he built an army. But when it was all said and done, by the time David died, he was the king of Israel. So much that God said that the Messiah will come from the lineage of David. And David was the king that was, I believe, the greatest king Israel ever had. He brought the greatest influence. He brought the most land into Israel. Why? Because he was the warrior king. He was such a warrior. God said he shed so much blood, I can't let him build the temple. I'll let him prepare the materials, but he can't build the temple. David was a king. Here's what God said in our text. "Israel, I will fight your enemies so much that people, that even of the feeblest of people, will be like David." Why? Because God said, "I'll fight your battles for it." Folks, listen to me tonight. God knows how to fight our battles for us. Over and over, Israel's deliverance from the nations is repeatedly attributed to the divine intervention throughout the passage of Zechariah chapter 12. And the Lord's personal involvement is described even in detail in chapter 14 in verses 3 through 5. So I'm saying to you, God will deliver Israel. He has the final say. Not only will God deliver Israel from their enemies, but God will also deliver Israel from their sin. And in chapter 12, verse number 10, we see, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn." I'm telling you, by God's grace, the Jewish people will finally recognize their Messiah as Lord and Savior. Somebody got a phone on? Is that a phone, Michael? Yeah. On vibrate. Need to turn it off. Amen. Now listen to me. Listen. Look up here. I know everybody. That's why I don't like phones, because you cannot. Phones, monkeys, and children. When I say monkeys, I mean like animals. You bring a dog in here, you don't hear a word I say. Baby starts crying, fussing, they don't hear a word I say. Everybody's looking at the baby, everybody looking at the phone. Everybody's right now wondering who the phone is. It don't matter, it's off, it's okay. But here's what I want to get you to understand. By God's grace, the Jewish people will finally, according to this passage, recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Praise the Lord. By the way, He is the Messiah today. He was the Messiah yesterday, and He'll be the Messiah in the future. He is the Savior of yesterday. He is the Savior of today, and He'll be the Savior of the future. And the Holy Spirit, who by God's grace will convict Israel of its sin, of the rejection of that Messiah. That's what we're speaking about here. They will repent of their rejection. They will be sorrowful that they did not accept Him earlier. And the people will pray to God in repentance. And at Calvary, this cleansing fountain was opened potentially for the nation. Now it becomes an actuality. I'm glad I'm a Gentile, and I'm glad the gospel went to the Gentiles. What a wonderful promise for Israel, and what a wonderful Savior we have. And we know tonight that every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ and repents, whether it's Jew or Gentile, shall be forgiven of their sins. They'll be placed into the family of God, and they'll spend eternity with Him. God will deliver Israel from their enemies, and God will deliver Israel from their sin. God will wipe the slate clean, carry our sins so far away that they can never be found again. I love Psalm 103:12, where it says that He removes it from the east, as far as the east is from the west. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. That's got great application. So Israel will be delivered from their enemies. Israel will be delivered from their sin. Number two, unfortunately, there will be a time of trouble. Israel will endure a time of trouble preceded by her resurrection. Of the text calls it in chapter 13 and 14, the Good Shepherd. In chapter 11, the Messiah, Israel's Good Shepherd, was rejected. Jesus verified the messianic interpretation of what we read about how the sheep, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will scatter. And Jesus verified that messianic interpretation and specifically identified Himself as the slain shepherd in Matthew 26:31, when He said this, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written," and then He quotes this verse here, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. We're getting ready to get out of here. And when we get out of here in the rapture of God's people, God will turn His attention to the nation of Israel. And there's going to be trouble like the world has never seen. I praise God that we will not have to endure that. Absolutely. God promised we would not have to endure that. He's not dealing with His church. He's not dealing with the family of God. He's not dealing with God's people now. He's dealing with Israel, who rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And He will bring that great tribulation. The church will not be here. The church age will no longer be here. He'll turn His attention. I'm just going to preach Revelation in a quick nutshell. He'll raise up 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So I don't know what tribe I'm from. God does. I don't know my lineage. God does. I've been doing my lineage here. Been talking to my uncle, Dad. Scares me half to death. I about have to quit, I'm telling you. I've learned some more stuff. We are not. I'm the grace of God. Here's what my uncle told me. He said, "Well, Jeff, I'll tell you this. After doing the study I have, I'm glad that my dad knew the Lord. He was the youngest of 11 children. As far as I know, most of these people you're studying, we ain't going to ever see them again." That's the kind of family background. But you know, praise God for the grace of God. Thank God for saving grace. And yeah, there's some characters in my storied past of heritage. But you know what? There's some storied past in the heritage of Jesus. You ever heard of a girl named Rahab? She was a harlot. That's in the lineage of Christ. That's, and others like that. The grace of God is good. And so here's what I want you to get. So there's going to be a time of trouble. But here's the last thing, and I'll be done. And this is the best part. Yes, there's a time of trouble. Let's see, did I finish? Oh, yeah, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to get saved. They're going to preach. They're going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're going to be saved. The Antichrist is going to come against them. He's going to do everything he can to destroy Israel. He's been trying to do that for a long time. He will try to do it again. Jesus will come on the scene. By the way, he'll be riding in on a white horse, and we'll be riding in with him. We just have to ride. He'll do all the work. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword, and he shall defend. Why is that? Because we go back to the first part of what was said. God will deliver Israel from their enemies. God will deliver Israel from their sin. There will be a great tribulation period, but here's the last one. There is a glorious future. Every time we do the funeral of a dear saint of God, while the people who remain sometimes are hurt, brokenhearted, mourn, those are all, by the way, those are all natural things to do because that's what we do in our human flesh. I've often thought about it as they're laying in the casket. They're jumping around. They're having a glorious time. They've met with many of the people that have already gone on before us. They're having a time, and I don't believe people can look down upon us. Now that's my, I don't believe that, but I know, oh, they're looking down upon us. If they could look down upon us, they'd go, oh, what's their problem? Yeah. Why are they crying? They should be shouting. Yeah. We're shouting. Yeah. And I believe there'll be a great welcoming committee. Yeah. But I believe the greatest of all of those that'll welcome us will be the one that's got the pierced in his hands. Yeah. And the blood that's on the mercy seat. And we'll get to see our Savior. And we'll spend all of eternity with Him. And then I'm going to ask the Lord if I can go down in the vault and watch Moses on the TV. I want to check it out of the library. And I don't want to see how Charlton Heston did it. I want to see how God did it. You say, well, I just don't like that. Well, then you have heaven in your mind, I'll have heaven in my mind. And when we get there, we'll both be surprised. Because I have not seen nor ear heard or entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. It'll be much better than we can ever imagine. But that's how I want to imagine it. But I do know this. For Israel, it'll be a glorious future. For us, it is a glorious future. Chapter 14, verse 3. Everything looked pretty bad for Jerusalem, but the tide was about to turn. And like a mighty warrior roused from his sleep, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. You know, God, if you read through the Bible, isn't it amazing that in many times the Lord defended His people in indirect ways? He does the same thing for us. How many times God has protected us, we'll never know probably. And here's what will happen. I'll tell you, I've had a situation where everything in my life seemed like it was in slow motion. And I'm not a slow motion kind of guy. I'm more of a whirlwind, tornado. You know what I'm saying? Type A personality, I've been told. Whatever that means. I just believe I had too much asthma medicine as a child. So, you know, things are just moving. There are so many things that go through my mind at one time. Well, you can tell when I'm preaching. There are so many things that go through my mind at one time that I have to write it all down. I have to put it in notes. And I have to put it on days. And so I have like 25 things right now in my to-do list. But I can't. If I was to look at all of them at the same time, it'd freak me out. So what I do is I categorize them and I prioritize them. And I put them on different days. And tomorrow, I'll get up in the morning, I'll read my Bible, I'll get in the office. First thing I'll do is open it up, and it'll tell me the six things that must be accomplished today. If I don't get those six things accomplished, I move them to another day. And those days that I get them all accomplished, it's an awesome day. If not, I move on. It'll eventually get, all 25 things will get done. But by the time all 25 things get done, there'll be 35 more already placed on the list. Yeah. This is how I live my life. Yeah. It's just like that. It's all jumbled up and it goes like all that. What in the world does this have to do with anything? I have no idea, but I know this. It'll be a glorious future. Because we won't have to worry about all that stuff. God will put it in order. God will take care of everything. God is good. Everything looked pretty bad. And here, I know what it was. I'm back to it. I get my notes. They bring me back. Thank you, Lord. God helps us in so many direct ways. And so, my mind's going in fast. But sometimes when I'm trying to get something done, everything seems to slow down and it's slow motion. I'm like, why is it like this? Why is it not working? Why am I not being able? I've got to get on the road. I've got to go do this. And it's like God is hindering me. And then I come to the realization, could be God is trying to save me from something. 5 minutes later, this has happened to me more than once. 5 minutes later, I'll pull out on the interstate. I'm going 75, 80, something like that. And I'll come upon a thing that I'm thinking, wow, if I'd have been where I was supposed to be, that I'd have been right there in that mess. Maybe 20 minutes earlier. Thank you, Lord, for slowing me down. God does things for us in indirect ways we don't even realize. The providential hand of God is so real in our life that sometimes we don't recognize it. However, there's also times that God, in the passages, shows that He is in a direct personal intervention with the nation of Israel. Like Joshua going, boy, I sure do need a little bit more time. I'd like to finish off this enemy. Lord goes, I can take care of that. And just stop the sun. That is a direct result of the power of God. All right. Go ahead, Joshua. I got the sun right here. Are you done? Yes, sir. Okay. And it goes right on. That God is awesome. God works in direct ways such as that. Suddenly and no doubt to the astonishment and absolute horror of Israel's enemies, the Lord will appear in physical form. This is all in Zechariah. He will descend from the sky. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The mountain receives its name for the fact that it is heavily covered by olive trees. I've been there. It's where the Lord went up, and it's where He'll come back. When He comes back for us in the rapture, He's not touching down. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, He'll meet us in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when the Lord comes back with all this trouble going on and God's saving Israel from their sin and God's saving Israel from their enemies, oh yeah, He'll come out, boom, He's on the Mount of Olives, split in half, and God said, I'm here, I'll take care of it now. It's awesome, I've been there. You can stand on the Mount of Olives and look down at the Temple Mount. It's a ridge way up here, and you can look down there. Robin rode a camel down there. We both rode a camel up on the Mount of Olives. I was like, this is awesome. You look down, you can see the Dome of the Rock because the temple's not there yet. But you can see very clearly, wow, wonder what I would have loved to have seen that temple there with my physical eye. 300 feet above Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Between the Mount of Olives and Mount Moriah is the Kindred Valley where Jesus Christ left the Garden of Gethsemane and was taken to Caiaphas' house. And there He was cruelly mocked and cruelly spit upon and all kinds of things, taken to Pilate, crucified for the sins of all mankind. You see, Israel's got to pay for that.
That's right. Amen.
Tribulation. But the verse describes the second coming of our Lord on the earth, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the angels promised He would return to this very spot in Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to read it. But God will deliver Israel from an onslaught of the world's powers. And at that time, the nation will repent. They will receive or reject the Messiah. Israel will share in the Messiah's glorious kingdom, a kingdom that is characterized by peace and blessing and righteousness. I get so sick of listening to news. They go, yeah, we're going to have a peace summit. We're going to have peace. No, we're not. There will never be peace on this earth until Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, gives peace. What's the point? The point is there's a glorious future. Jesus is coming again. The final chapter of the book of Zechariah gives us a grand finale of history, the return of the Messiah. Now listen, there have been people through hundreds of years been trying to figure out when is Jesus coming back. Yet the Bible says we do not know the day nor the hour.
Amen.
The Millerites, followers of a guy named William Miller, predicted the Lord would return on October the 22nd, 1844. Didn't work out for them.
Right.
The Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists, that very year in 1844 did not plant crops. Other closed their doors of business in anticipation of the event. But of course, time came and went, and the Lord did not show, causing a great embarrassment to those people. So why would anybody want to be a Seventh-day Adventist? I'm just asking. Baptists don't know when the Lord's coming back. The Jehovah Witness cult predicted Armageddon in 1914. Why would anybody listen to those rascals? And then this was the one when I was in Bible college. I was in Bible college here in Springfield, basically from 1986 to 1989. And I'll never forget in Bible college in 1988. Remember this? Edward Wisenhunt sold over 2 million copies of his little book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Anybody remember that? He set the rapture date between September the 11th and September 13th. That didn't work out too good for him. Anyone who's attempted to set an exact date for the return of Christ should heed the words, no one knows the day or the hour. But at the same time, there's some things going on that we go, wow, it's getting closer. When's it going to be? I don't know. But it's getting closer and it's getting closer. Israel has been reestablished. She is in her land. Christ will return at a time of world conflict. And by the way, Israel will be the focus. And much of the news is about Israel. We don't know when the Lord will return, but here's what we do know. He will return. You think people scoff at the idea of creation. They really scoff at the idea that we believe of a coming Messiah. But I'll tell you what this, I believe Jesus is coming as much as I believe I was born on February the 5th, 1960. Now, I don't remember it, but I've seen the birth certificate. My mama was there and she said it happened. I believe it. And I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe that Israel will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. I believe many will be saved. Here's the question for us. Are you ready? Israel will survive. Christ will deliver Israel from their enemies and from their sin. Forgiveness for sin is offered to all people, whether it's Jew or Gentile, who place their faith in Christ and repent. Sometimes suffering precedes blessings. Christ will keep His promise to return. And someday all the world will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and King.
Amen.
In the Messianic Kingdom, holy people will engage in true worship. And listen to this, the victory is the Lord's.
Amen.
You know what I have to say tonight? God has the final say.
Amen.
And He does that through Zechariah. Now, I want to tell you something. These people were very busy about the building of the temple. And they're listening to this preaching, going, I don't know what this has to do with us. And sometimes people come in here and go, well, I don't know what it has to do. It has everything to do with us. What you do now in serving the Lord, you will reap in the future. What you do now not serving the Lord, you will reap in the future. Hey, preaching is about the past. Don't do what they did. It's about the present. Do what God says. And it's about the future. It'll be awesome. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed.